Invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Micah. The book of Micah. After Jonah and before Nahum, right? Book of Micah. Minor prophet Micah. We understand him as best as we can tell to be the fourth of the minor prophets. And trying to put an order, and again, Lord being my helper, if we ever go through the minor prophets again, I'm going to try to get them in order next time. Lord began to lay them on my heart, but it wasn't in order, and so I think that I'm glad that we've been able to deal with them and cover them, but the order, I think, can be significant and help us out in our train of thought and thinking. So we're trying to catch up as best we can, having covered the greatest number of them. And he seems to be around the fourth, as best as we can tell. He is it tells here where he is from, and so I've dug up an old map here, and it's got three parts, and we're kind of zoomed in on it here. He is a Morasthite, okay? Morasthite, which is speaking about, if we understand it correctly, Moresh-ath Gath. So it's pertaining to Gath, and according to this map, Gath here in the land of the Philistines would be a city and a village. We read over in last time in Joshua chapter 15 where the different cities and such were described that the children of Israel took over in the land of Canaan, and it's kind of jumps around in regions. And Marisha is a city that's here. And as that we read those things, it says nine cities and their villages. So, you know, as it is with men, we suppose that different men, being the leaders of their households, would settle different areas. Cities would become larger than other villages for whatever reason. And so there would be cities and inhabitants around them, most likely by families, one over here in this dale, one over here in this valley, one up here in this mountain, different preferences for different heads of households. And so it seems to be, if we understand this correctly, that our brother is from this area, the villages pertaining to Gath. Okay, so that's that would be this area. Showed you another map here. There's those that put this map together believe that Gath would be here or here. And so I think this one kind of agrees with that northern position. And so we see also a mention here of, a Morasthite, okay, but then there's Marasha, okay, that is a city that is listed amongst those cities of the Philistines. Okay, and so is it? You know, we ask this question: is Micah? Is it of a town or a village that's related to Gath, or to related to Gath, or is being a Morasthite a result of being from Marasha? Okay, because names of individuals, you know, like Bethlehemite, okay, that sticks pretty close to Bethlehem, but there are others that even the vowels get changed to indicate that they're from that town. The whys and what fors of that, I don't know. But it happens, and so we have two clues here. This of a city pertaining to Gath is a possibility, or he is of this town here. And then mentioned to you in verse 15, which we've not got there yet, but just wanted to bring it up, that the city of Adullam is mentioned. And then we know that Libna is a city in this region by what we read in Joshua. So it seems that there's something about our brother Micah being called from the region and land formerly belonging to the Philistines. And there may be kind of a contemptible position by the people of the land having a prophet come from that region. He's an Israelite, okay, don't get me wrong, but coming from that region, that they would hold the prophet in disdain. And so that's a possibility. We'll be looking for hints for that as we go along, if we can see anything in that, in the text, that tells us about that. The Lord does that. Our Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but that was kind of lost in the details, and he was from Galilee. No prophet arises out of Galilee, they said, much less a Messiah, right? So the Lord does things like that. Well, Jonah came out of Galilee, so there was a prophet that came out of Galilee, and maybe one other, if my memory serves me correctly. So it indicated here Jerusalem, just from the standpoint of reference, that there may be cities that are mentioned in the course of our study that are pertain to Benjamin. And so we'll just do the best we can to try to understand that and what that, how that pertains to the context. We came here through this. The word of the Lord comes to Micah, and it does so in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So we have this real good lineup of the kings. So Hezekiah, or Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So he prophesies in the days of these fellas, and if my memory serves me correctly, this is pretty lined up timeline wise to give us an understanding of how the kings of Judah over here on the left of the lion, and then the calf worshippers. Okay, that's an interesting way to set that up. And these kings of Israel, the nation of Israel, how they came about, and we'll point out more about that here in a bit. But it comes in the times of these kings here, of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and it's regarding, verse number one, Samaria and Jerusalem. So the seer, it says there, which he saw, verse 1, concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So the Lord's showing him things, all right? He's showing him things by the Spirit of God of what will come to pass. It says in verse 2, hear you all people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. And so the Lord stands in witness at his bar. It's kind of the picture that we get. And if the Lord is going to be a witness against us, look out. You don't want the Lord being a witness against you. We want the Lord being a Savior for us. Okay, and I don't mean that that's questionable, but you don't want the Lord against you. We want the Lord, and are thankful for our Lord Jesus and his salvation. But he is testifying. He is witnessing against them. If we behold, verse 3, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down, verse 3, and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains shall be molten under him. Again, we hear this in other prophecies, even to the end. The mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. And there will be no resistance to the Lord. The earth will not be resistance to the presence and power of the Lord. He is one to be reverenced. He is one to be feared. We come to verse 5 tonight, and here's what the Lord is witnessing. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? Now understand if the words that are used are important, and we believe that they are, Jacob is being used, not Israel. And we just saw Sunday about how the Lord changed Jacob's name. Any kind of name change in the Scripture is most significant. It's a new day. It's a new walk. It's a new path. Okay, but here he's rolling back, and he's saying Jacob. Of course, he's referring to the nation of Israel, the divided kingdom. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? Okay, we hear the use of Ephraim used that way also. And what are the high places of Judah, the divided nation of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? So, Lord willing, that's what we're going to deal with tonight. And we want to see about this transgression of Jacob, Israel, Judah, and what the Lord's talking about. We can go back to 1 Kings chapter 11, and we see here we see the root of it. What's listed here is what the Lord saw regarding Samaria and Jerusalem. But we're going to kind of go in reverse order and be reminded or learn about what happened. What was it that happened? What is this, the transgression of Jacob and the high places of Judah? What is this witness that the Lord witnesses against his nation? In 1 Kings chapter 11, we come to the end of a blessed time in the nation of Israel. Israel as a unified nation, 12 tribes under the Lord with a priesthood. They're enjoying the land of Canaan. They have great prosperity. They have a wonderful and wise king. And one man, the king, begins to go away. You know, why is it that Solomon went another way? You know, I think one aspect that can be so for you and me is that we can have great blessings from the Lord. We can enjoy wonderful benefits from him. But in our nature, in our way, we can become bored. And Lord, help us that we not become bored with the Lord. If you remember back all that had been attained or blessed by the Lord, the building of this magnificent temple, unparalleled on the earth, where the Shekinah glory of God came down and dwelt there in the Holy of Holies. Again, in that place, it was so that when the Shekinah glory of the Lord came down, that the priests were not able to minister because of the presence of the Lord. A great and wonderful prayer and dedication prayed by Solomon. A thankfulness to the Lord and a reminder to Israel, a reminder to remember the greatness and the goodness of God upon them, the great deliverance that they had been delivered with, the great prosperity that he had blessed them with, as he had promised, a land that flowed with milk and honey that they had been given, and a reminder that if they ever became wayward, if they would repent and look back to the Lord, he would forgive. All of that there. But it seems maybe one aspect of it is that Brother Solomon became bored. He had come to the end of all that he could righteously do, and then he began to pursue other things. And so in this chapter we see about this fault of the king, the fault of Jerusalem, and when the leadership goes, there's going to be plenty amongst the people to follow. It's sad to say, but that's just the way that it works. But King Solomon loved many strange women, meaning that they were women that were not appropriate for him to have, together with the daughter of Pharaoh. that is of Egypt. Women of the Moabites. I've got here on the map I can show you that region of Moab. Moab down here. Not supposed to intermingle with those folks. Not supposed to do it. But he did. And the Ammonites, children of Ammon, over beyond Jordan and beyond where Gad and the other tribe that is over here, beyond Gilead, wasn't supposed to have to do with them that way. The Edomites on further south, down in Mount Seir, and along that mountain range that extends on down towards the gulfs there. And the Zidonians, which were those of up here in Phoenicia and Sidon, wasn't supposed to have to do with them, or wasn't supposed to intermarry or mingle with them, and the Hittites, which were of the Canaanite of Canaan, and of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, because once he got started, it was hard to stop. Who are you going to reject? Princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. They all had their appeal. They all had their desire from the king. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And David, he had a time of not doing what the Lord would have him to do as king. But one thing that we see about David, he didn't get bored with the Lord. His desire was to the Lord. The testimony of Brother David is he was a man after God's own heart. May that be the testimony of you and me, that we would be after God's own heart. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, those up there from Phoenicia, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, Lot, one of Lot's sons. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. And so that's what the Lord says. Solomon didn't go fully. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. And where did he build it? He built it right there in Jerusalem. The abomination of Moab in the hill that is before Jerusalem. The hill before Jerusalem. I don't know. I don't know exactly what hill that would be. And there are seven. It is said that there are seven mountains that Jerusalem is built on. But the hill, the mountain that I know of, and that is most prevalent, it seems, is that of the Mount of Olives to the east. And what a terrible, terrible thing over from Zion, that there would be an abomination built there. We don't know exactly where. But he did it right there in Jerusalem, in the hill that is before Jerusalem. And for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, there's the valley of Hemon that's there. And the Lord makes some great statements that we've read about regarding that. The place of burning, where with the worship of some of these gods would be the sacrifice of children by fire. Where the Lord says so many times, don't cause your seed, your children, to pass through the fire to Molech and other gods. Verse number 8, and likewise did he for all his strange wives build places and images to their gods, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was very angry. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice, unto him twice. And he had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. The Lord even talked to him about it. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee. I'm going to tear it from you, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake. And look here, the judgment and chastisement of the Lord upon his son Solomon is somewhat restrained by the faithfulness of the father. May the Lord help us that we be faithful, that we not bring things upon our children. Lord, help us. He said, I won't do it in thy days for David's sake, but I'll rend it out of the hand of thy son. Verse 13, howbeit I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake. Once again, regarding the grandson and the lineage, he would give one tribe. For Jerusalem's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen, his city. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom, so a descendant of Esau. For it had come to pass when David was in Edom, back in the days of Solomon's father, and Joab, the captain of the host, was gone up to bury the slain after that he had smitten every male in Edom. For 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel until he had cut off every male in Edom, having become an enemy of Israel, that Hadad fled, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child. So there were some that escaped this purging that Joab was pursuing. And they arose out of Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them out of Paran, and they came to Egypt unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave him an house and appointed him victuals and gave him land. And so the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, was sympathetic to Hadad. And so... So he was there, and Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tahpenes, the queen. And the sister of Tahpenes bare him Genubath, his son, was Tahpenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. So he was really, really close to the king of Egypt. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, that David had died, and that Joab, the captain of the host, was dead, that was in the day of Solomon, Hadad said to Pharaoh, let me depart, that I may go to mine own country. Then Pharaoh said unto him, but what hast thou lacked with me, that, behold, thou seekest to go to thine own country? And he answered, nothing. Howbeit, let me go anywise. I want to go home anyway. And God stirred him up another adversary. So Hadad was an adversary. And he stirred up Rezin, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band. When David slew them of Zobah, and they went to Damascus and dwelt therein, so more that escaped, and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the mischief that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. Now we come to the servant that the Lord had promised. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo. and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, a fighter, a warrior. And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph, which would have been Ephraim and Manasseh. And it came to pass that when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, that he had clad himself with a new garment Jeroboam had. And they, too, were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on Jeroboam and rent it in 12 pieces and said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, just like the Lord had told Solomon, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, so Solomon wouldn't lose the rule during his lifetime. But it would happen to his son, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hands and will give it unto thee, Jeroboam, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee. So here Jeroboam's getting a charge. If you will listen to what I tell you to do, Jeroboam, what's the promise? And will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did. If you do like David did, that I will be with thee, and will build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. So, and it says in verse 40, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, because this is of the Lord, and this is the pursuit that the Lord has given. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? And at that time, and the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years, and he slept with his fathers, and so on. So here we see the transgression, the high places of Judah, there in Jerusalem, and the disobedience of the king that had been given everything by the Lord, and had been given a charge to be faithful to the Lord. And if he would do so, everything, he would be established, and the lineage would continue on with blessing from the Lord. Instead, this child, this son of God, chose to go after the ways of the inhabitants of the land. And if you and I do so, the same thing's going to happen to us. He ended up with 3 enemies at the least. And they were enemies that were really the most obscure enemies that you would think a man could have. I mean, after all, Hadad and the Edomites, they were nearly destroyed. But except for the child Hadad and a few leftovers, and then this, he was blessed by the king of Egypt, and he came to power. And then reason up there in Damascus in Syria. He became a thorn, and he was one that you would have never thought could have gained any power to do anything. And then a servant, one that Solomon found to be industrious. He was blessed to have some kind of charge over Ephraim and Manasseh, the house of Joseph. I tell you what, when the Lord gets against us, there's nothing to do but repent, because there's gaining no ground against the Lord. Because the Lord can use the smallest of things to come and chastise His children. And here's the thing. Like Brother David with his transgression and numbering the people, Brother David numbered the people. Everybody knew it was wrong to do, but David. Even Joab knew it was wrong to number the people. But David wanted to number the people, and the Lord was wroth with him about that. And he sent the angel amongst the nation and slew tens of thousands. And David appealed unto the Lord, and he said, "Lord, it's me. I'm the one that have brought this upon the nation. What have these sheep done?" But that's what the leader's responsibility is. He can bring great devastation upon the people. And Brother Solomon started something by going after these strange women, these women that were not for him to have to do with, of the Zidonians, of the Moabites, of the Ammonites, of the Hittites. He wasn't supposed to have anything to do with them in that way, and in a relationship like that. And he brought great transgression. He brought a bunch of idols right there near to the house of God. And the wicked from then on were just more and more emboldened. And so we hear about this of Jerusalem. The transgression of Jacob is all this. For the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? And we have seen that. And then we see this regarding the nation of Israel, the divided kingdom. Jeroboam takes it over. We come over to chapter 12, and let's take a look here at verse number 25. Let's pick it up there. And Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, 1 Kings 12:25, and dwelt therein. That's where he lived, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David." He said, they're all going to go down there. They're going to go south. See, he's up here up north. And get a map here that we can use. So he's up here in the north. And he's thinking, they're going to take and they're going to go down here to Jerusalem. Because every male in Israel was supposed to appear before the Lord three times. Annually. And that's down there in Judah and Benjamin. So he's thinking and pondering this over in his mind. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord, verse 27, in 1 Kings chapter 12 at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of the people turn again unto their Lord. But what did God say? God say, if you obey me and do all that I command you to do, I'll establish you just like David. And what's the Lord want all the nation to do? Go down to Jerusalem to worship. That's what he wants them to do. That's what's been established. But he's thinking, the heart will turn again to their Lord, even into Rehoboam, which is the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and they shall kill me. I'll be in jeopardy. And go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. Now, wait a minute. What do you think about the counsel? It wasn't counsel from the Lord, was it? No, it was counsel of the wicked. He talked to those in his cabinet and he said, something needs to be done here because we can't suffer this. He took this counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. What do you think God thought about that? I think coming up out of Egypt, there was a problem with a calf at Sinai, wasn't there? But see, he didn't pay attention to the Word of God. He didn't pay attention to what the Scripture said. And he didn't pay attention to what the Lord told him. You know, if the Lord makes us a promise, he will keep it. And he would have kept it to this man. But right there, he lost it, didn't he? He said, these golden calves are the gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he said, one in Bethel. See here, down here close, not that far from Jerusalem. Going to Bethel, you'd kind of get the feel of going to Jerusalem, wouldn't you? And then he set another one at Dan, which was, I think, if my memory serves me correctly, was up north here. This map doesn't show it. And this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of the high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi and the descendants of Aaron, like the Lord had ordained. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, likened to the feast that is in Judah. He made a copy. That's not what the Lord said to do, was it? And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he had placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel in the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. So this is the beginning of the reign of this man, reigning by his own wisdom. And this chart, a feature of this chart is really interesting. It conveys something to us if we know what the legend is. See how this dashed line is? Everywhere on this chart you see a dashed line. It's not a son that inherits the kingdom, but it's another of a totally different line. Look over here. Look over here in Judah. See that solid maroon line? They're related one to another. The promise of a lineage for Brother David through all the kings and ultimately into Christ. To see all this turmoil that's in this land and this the divided nation of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. Nadab is the son of Jeroboam, but there's another usurper here, other usurpers here, which we'll read about. There's nothing but turmoil in Israel, in the nation of Israel. And you know what? You remember in the Scriptures what is said about all of these kings? That they went and followed after the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. That's the testimony of every single one of them. Not a good one in the lot. Fighting and scrapping and carrying on amongst themselves. Because the blessing of the Lord is not there. Why? They turned their backs on the Lord. So here we see the fall at the beginning of the nation, the divided nation of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. And then we come to 1 Kings 16, and you've been patient tonight. We'll read this quickly. We see here this regarding Samaria. There's the region of Samaria, but at the advent of this king, there came the city of Samaria. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verse number 15, in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, see him right here in the chart? Okay, so that's during his reign. Did Zimri reign 7 days? How do you like that? 7 days. Turmoil going in, turmoil going out. In Tirzah, and the people were encamped against Gibeathon, which belonged to the Philistines. And the people that were encamped heard say, Zimri hath conspired and hath also slain the king. Wherefore all Israel made Omri. So you see Omri here? He's not related to Zimri. He's another line. They made Omri, the captain of the host, he's the general, king over Israel that day in the camp. And Omri went up from Gibbethon, and all Israel with him, and they besieged Tirzah. And it came to pass, when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died. For his sins which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and walking in the way of Jeroboam, there it is, and in his sin which he did to make Israel to sin. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and his treason that he wrought, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Then were the people of Israel divided into two parts. Half the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people that followed Omri prevailed against the people that followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, and Tibni died in Omri reign. Fight, fight, coup, fight. No peace. And in the 31st year of Asa, so we see Asa over here in Judah, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel 12 years. 6 years reigned he in Tirzah. And he bought the hill Samaria of Shemer for 2 talents of silver, and built on the hill, and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill, Samaria. And Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord. He wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. So here's Omri. He did worse than Zimri, Elah, Baasha, Nadab, and Jeroboam. He did worse. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities, with their emptiness. Now the rest of the acts of Omri which he did, and his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, the city, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. Does that ring a bell? Ahab is a notable villain in the scripture. A wicked, wicked man. And what's it say here? And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. He did worse than his daddy, which had done worse than everybody else put together. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk on the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. See that reference? It has to do with every king of Israel, the nation of Israel that there is. That he took to wife Jezebel, a notable villain in the scriptures, an evil, wicked woman. an evil, wicked woman. And so Ahab took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, the Phoenicians up north. Up here, this is where he's from, where she's from. And they weren't supposed to have, none of the children of Israel were supposed to have anything to do with taking a wife of those foreign tribes, foreign people. He took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. So now, it all started off with two calves in Bethel and Dan, and now there's a new reigning city of the king of the divided nation of Israel, and now there's an image to Baal and a worship place of Baal right there in the center of the tribe of Ephraim. That had a great, great blessing from Jacob and was part of the double portion given to Joseph. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. More than all of those before him. More than all of those. And in his days did Hiel, the Bethelite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, speaking of this man, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. So a point of reference in time of when those things happen. There, Micah chapter 1, verse 5. For the transgression of Jacob is all this. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. Because of the transgression of Jacob is all those things that are mentioned in those previous verses. For the sins of the house of Israel, which we have seen. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? Indeed it is. We've seen that. And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? The Lord's city where he had put his name had been defiled by the wicked. And the beginning of the anger and chastisement of the Lord upon his nation has begun. So, what'd the Lord do? He sent another prophet. He sent another prophet, one more prophet, to warn him. He sent a prophet bearing his word. May the Lord help us that we would hear the Lord's word and believe him when he says it. And not make him chastise us and whip us and deal with us. In that way, he will do so. He will do so. May the Lord help us that we not think that we can get by. The Lord loves his own, and he will chastise his own. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. The prosperity and the way of the wicked will result in nothing but destruction, desolation, and separation from God. But through repentance and faith, you can be saved. You can have your sins forgiven. You can be forgiven. You can be rescued. You can have a relationship, an everlasting relationship with your Creator. We point you to Him. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.